Good morning. Good to see you guys. Good morning to everyone tuning in online and our friends at Farmington Hills and Pastor Scott and the McKee family in Grand Rapids. Hope you're having a good time out there. It's good to be together this morning as we continue our series called Living the Five. And today, the value that we're going to address is global reach. But before you go any further, would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. God, grateful for your word. We pray that you would speak to us this morning. God, I pray that you would move me out of the way, that I would decrease and that you would increase and be made much of in the lives of your people. God, show us what it means to be a people who live and embody the value of global reach. God, I pray for your spirit to be present this morning. I need you. I need your grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen.
Amen.
The year was 2016. Ashley was out to dinner with a group of friends. My wife Ashley was out to dinner with a group of friends. And while she was eating dinner that night with a group of friends, someone swiped away her iPhone right from under her nose while she was eating the meal. I don't know how this happened. I don't know. They must have been really good. But somehow, some way, while she was eating her meal, her iPhone disappeared. Now, she looked all over for it to try to see if she could find it, looked under the seat, looked in her purse, looked in her pockets, could not be found. The iPhone had gotten swiped while she was eating dinner that night. She even asked for the manager to check the cameras to see if someone could see how and when the iPhone was swiped away from her. That person was good with their fingers. They were a good bandit, good sticky-fingered bandit, and so we weren't able to catch anything on the screen. But if you're familiar with the iPhone has something called the Find My iPhone app. It's inside of the iPhone. It's essentially a tracking device. And so we turned on the Find My iPhone application. And sure enough, that iPhone had grown legs and walked right out of that restaurant into a house about 30 minutes away. So now, we had a choice. Either we were going to let this iPhone be forever stolen by a thief in the night, or we were going to go after that iPhone. What do you think we did? And so I called my best friend at the time. I said, hey, we got an iPhone to save. And so true story, not making this up at all. I got a police escort. They went with us to this particular house. Knocked on the door, knock, knock, knock. No one comes out, right? And we didn't have a warrant, so we just burst through the door. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. We walked away. I was like, okay, we're not going to take it any further. The next day, I checked the tracking device again. Ping, ping, ping. It shows up again at a store that would buy used iPhones. So whoever stole it went and sold it. And so I showed up again with a police escort. I walked through the door. And I said, hey, have you seen a rose gold iPhone? And the individual said, Apple doesn't even make rose gold iPhones. There is no rose gold iPhone here. I said, ping, 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 ring, 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 ring. There it goes, right there. Heard it, got it, walked out of the store, gave my wife back her iPhone. Love will make you do some crazy things. It'll make you do some crazy things. But truthfully, if I would go that far to retrieve my wife's stolen and lost iPhone, how far would God go to retrieve a lost and stolen person? A person who has been stolen away from him by the kingdom of darkness. A person who is lost. How far would God go to reach a person? I'm going to tell you something you already know, and you might be thinking to yourself, why would I, when you hear it, you're going to say, why would I come to church just to hear that? That's so simple. I didn't come to church for that. That's what are you talking about, Terrence? When you hear this, that's what you're going to think. Here's what it is. God loves people. God loves people. All kinds of people. All skin tones, all shapes and sizes, all ages, all kinds of people all over the world. He loves people, and there's nothing that he won't do to reach a person when he is after them. God loves people. And every time that you look into the eyes of another human being and you're face to face with them and you're interacting with them, you're interacting with a person that God deeply loves. God loves people. Here at Ward Church, we adopted a value called global reach. And we want to join God in his pursuit. As he pursues people, as he pursues the lost, Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. And as God pursues people, we want to join him in that pursuit. Here's what global reach means. Global reach means that we share God's heart for all nations, including the nations in our neighborhoods. The work of justice and mercy starts here at home, but extends near and far. We desire to be people through whom God will bless all nations. This is what Ward Church is about. Several years ago, even before I was on staff, our staff and elders came together and said, this is who we are. We're going to be a church who's about this. But we also said, we're not just going to say that we're about global reach. It's not just something that we're going to put on a t-shirt or a coffee mug or a website. This is going to be something that we want to live into. We want to commit to living this out. And so we created some measures with this. We said that I cross barriers, racial, cultural, social, economic, to bless people near and far. Years ago, when I was exploring who Ward Church is and what Ward Church is about, and I saw that Ward Church was about this, I said, I want to be a part of a church like that. It's not just something that we say, but it's something that we do. Essentially, we said that we're going to be a church that crosses barriers. We're going to be a church that crosses barriers because our God crosses barriers. Our Lord Jesus says, ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you. That's the gospel. That's what it's about. The gospel according to Motown. Amen. That's what he's about. Now, this isn't just something that we came up with. This is from the heart of God. So global mission, global reach begins with a global God who will go to the ends of the earth to find his children. He will go to the ends of the earth to find his children. He pursues his people the way this crazy man pursued an iPhone. That's who God is. Global missions begins with a global God. And we see this in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 12, in the very beginning, the Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household. He calls him out of his comfort zone. From your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And hear this, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. From the very beginning, the plan was all peoples on earth will be blessed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the plan from the very beginning. In the ancient Near East, it would have been common for a nation to have a tribal idol god that they worshiped. And that tribal idol god would have been fashioned in their image, and it would have been just for them and their people and their dreams and their desires, and it would have been all about them and their people. So that would have been very common to say that, no, this isn't just about you, Abram, and your people, but this is about all peoples. This is radical. In other words, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, is not the tribal God of one nation, but he's the living God of the universe. He's the living God of the universe. And he's at work all throughout this world. And so the question becomes, God, what are you up to? And how do I join you? God, what are you up to in this world? And how do I join you? And for us to understand that, I think we have to get a grasp of, man, this idea of a global village. We live in a global village. God is doing stuff all over the world. And if our world was a village, it would look like this. And these are some numbers that I pulled from some missionaries who have been doing some work in the world. And they said, if our global village, if our world was a village, it would look like this. Imagine a village of 1,000 people that represented the world's population. 206 would be Chinese. 167 would be Indian. 79 would be from Central and South America. 50 would be from the former Soviet Union, Eastern Europe. 51 would be North American. 45 would be Western European. 33 would be Indonesian. 21 would be from Japan. 22 would be from Bangladesh. 21 would be from Nigeria. 24 would be from Pakistan. 118 would be from sub-Saharan Africa and other Asian countries. I'll just stop right there. That's what our global village looks like. This is with whom we share the world. And all of those different groups have all of their own different cultures and their own different boundaries and their own different barriers. And the question for you and I is, God, what does it look like for you? What does it look like for me to join you in what you're doing in this world? Now, chances are, most of us won't be full-time missionaries somewhere in the world. That's probably not what God is calling you to do. But maybe, just maybe, God is not calling you to cross the ocean, but he's calling you to cross the street. Maybe he's calling you to cross the hallway. Maybe he's calling you to cross the aisle. What does it look like for you and I to be a part of what God is doing? I want to show us a little diagram. Just like all those nations I just showed you, each one has its own cultures, has its own barriers, has its own lines of demarcation. And so it's kind of like this. We're sharing the world like this. When you live into this value of global reach, you step outside of your comfort zone and you do something like this. And boy, that can feel awkward. That can feel uncomfortable. It can leave you feeling exposed. It can be very difficult. And once you try that and you stumble or make a mistake or say something you probably didn't mean to say, it can get real awkward in there really fast. And we can come to the conclusion of this question. We might just end up saying, why bother? Why even deal with that? Why bother? It's so difficult. Why bother? Why even bother trying to do that? It's a lot more comfortable and safe if I just stay in my bubble. Here's why bother. We crossed the line to share the love of Christ because Christ crossed the line to give his life for us. That's what we're about. That's what it means to be the people of God. We cross the line, we cross barriers because Christ crossed the line to give his life for us. There was no barrier too great. There were no limits too hard to live into. He crosses the barrier for us. And we're going to see an example of this in our text today as we get to John. But this is easier to do this. But Jesus does this. He leaves heaven. Now, your life might be comfortable. It ain't as comfortable as heaven. That's a heck of a comfort zone to leave. He left the comforts of heaven to come to us. And that's who we follow as we live into this value of global reach. Let's go to John chapter 4. We're going to see an unusual encounter. Jesus, a Jewish man, is going to have an encounter with a Samaritan woman. Now, this is a person crossing the line. Jesus is crossing the line in a lot of ways. He's crossing social barriers. He's crossing gender barriers. This would have been inappropriate for a Jewish man to have been seen in public having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. These groups didn't interact with one another. They didn't like each other. They had historical baggage and strife with one another. Mark talked about this last week, and so we know that these groups didn't like each other. So this is a very unlikely encounter. Let's go to John chapter 4. It says, "So he left Judea and returned to Galilee again. Now he had to go through Samaria." I just want to pause here for just a second. And so on a map, Judea would have been in the south, all right? And so Judea is here, all right? Jesus was on foot. Jesus was getting his steps in. He got a lot of steps in. And so Jesus was trying to get here to Galilee. Now, the easiest pathway from Judea to Galilee is just to go north, just get on the expressway and go north. No expressway. You have to walk and go north. Now, this would have been about a three-day travel. It's about 70 miles, right? And so he would have taken this for the easy way. Most people wouldn't have taken this pathway through Samaria. Why? Because Jews and Samaritans do not like each other. There's a lot of conflict here. And so what most Jews would do is go around. They would take the long route around, adding about 2 days to the travel. And so the tension between the Jews and Samaritans was so strong that they would take a five-day journey by foot in order to avoid going through here. You know how much you have to not like someone to walk for 5 days in order to avoid them? That's how serious this was. And so Jesus does something radical. He says to the disciples, "Yeah, we're going back to Galilee, but we're going through Samaria." And they might have been like, "What are you thinking? Are you serious? You got to be crazy. You're going to take us through here." And they would have stopped about right here in that town. And so Jesus shows up there, crosses the barrier, but he's there for a reason. He goes out of his way because he's there for a person. And I want to go into that interaction now. It says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So this is a one-on-one conversation. The disciples are going to buy food. Jesus is interacting now with the Samaritan woman, and he asked her for a drink. Now this would have felt extremely awkward to her for a ton of reasons that we already mentioned. He's crossing gender barriers, religious barriers, ethnic barriers, and now he's asking her for something. But if we look a little closer, we see Jesus being human. He's admitting that he's thirsty, he's tired, he had walked quite a bit. And in this moment of vulnerability, he opens up and asks this woman for just some water. Can I get a drink? Let's see what happens here. "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?'" And so it gets really awkward really fast. "How can you ask me for a drink? Don't you know that our people don't interact? Our people don't help each other. What are you doing? Somebody might catch us. What are you doing? Get away from me before we get in trouble. This is not how it goes. How dare you ask me for a drink?" When we have these kind of encounters in real time, it can get awkward. I want to look at this diagram. Now, this was originally created for missionaries, but I think it can relate to our world here in the States as well, for all of us as we encounter differences. You can take one of two roads when you encounter something that's different. You can take the high road or you can take the low road. The high road is openness, acceptance, and trust when you encounter something different. That low road is fear, suspicion, and inflexibility. Regardless of which road that you take, whether you take the high road or the low road, when you encounter something different, you're going to inevitably run into some frustration, some confusion, some tension, or maybe even some embarrassment when you cross a barrier. I went to Brazil once, and I tried to order food, and I thought my Portuguese was on point, and I said to the lady, "How do you cow?" I thought I was saying, "Hey, how are you?" I said, "How do you cow?" Not good. Anywhere in the world, that's not good. But when you step out of your comfort zone, some awkward things can happen. The question becomes, do you stop just because it got awkward, or do you keep pressing through? I want to go back to the text. Jesus keeps pressing through. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water." Jesus came to give a gift. And he said, if you would have known who I really am and what I was really here to do, you would have asked me. See, this woman thought that Jesus came into her world to take something from her. But in actuality, he came into her world to give. And that's the essence of the gospel. Jesus shows up to give. Salvation is a gift. And that's what he came to deliver to this woman. She was suspicious. She might have taken the low road, if we're being fair. She took the low road. She was a little inflexible, and she was suspicious. This man is coming into my world. What does he want from me? Is he coming to take something from me? No, he was coming to give. He was coming to give life, and this is the essence of the gospel. He's offering living water. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." That living water was the Holy Spirit, the inner work of the Holy Spirit. She had been thirsty in ways that she didn't even know. See, Jesus looked past her physical thirst and saw to her soul. She was thirsty at the soul level, and nothing in this world had been able to satisfy her. But now Jesus the Christ shows up. And he says, "I have something that you've really been looking for. You thought you were looking for this water, but you've been looking for this living water, and I have that for you today. I show up to give." And so Jesus crossed that barrier. He went through that awkwardness because he showed up to give. That's who our God is. He crosses through all of our barriers, works through all of our defenses so that he might love us well. This is the essence of the gospel. Let's continue in the text. "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised." They're probably surprised. They see Jesus having this interaction with the Samaritan woman. It says his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" Or, "What are you talking? Why are you talking with her?" They didn't ask. They might have been a little curious, but they didn't say anything. The scripture says, as a matter of fact, they were silent. And this was a learning opportunity for them. This is what following Jesus is about. So I'm sure they're taking notes and watching him, because one day God was going to call them to do the same thing. God was also going to call them to cross barriers. God was going to also call them out of their comfort zones. And so they're watching and taking notes as their rabbi does something that is radical for the day. And as a matter of fact, he calls us to do the same thing. He calls us to step out of our comfort zones. And so similar to him, similar to them, you know, we're to watch him and say, "God, how are you doing this? And why are you doing this? And how might I join you and follow you in this?" And so the disciples meet this awkward encounter with a level of curiosity. And I believe the scripture is calling us to do the same. Then, leaving her water jar. Let's not overlook that. She came there to get water. But she experienced something so great that she left the water jar behind. Can you imagine that? You're thirsty and you show up to get water, but then you encounter the living God and something happens that blows your mind so much that you leave the water jar behind. And then the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And I love this part. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Jesus crossed the barrier and initiated towards the people. He came towards the people, and because he initiated and came towards the people, now the people are making their way toward him. As that story continues, we learn that many people came to faith in Jesus that day. Many people were saved. So why did Jesus have to go to Samaria? Because he was on a mission. He was on a mission to save souls and redeem people and to bring life, to bring light into darkness. And so he was willing to cross that barrier because he had work to do. That's what he came to do in this world, to cross all of our barriers that we may know him and have a relationship with him. Then he calls us out to do the exact same thing with other people. Here's what we know. The mission of God is far too important, and the kingdom of God is way too great to be limited by any barrier. The mission of God is far too important, and the kingdom of God is far too great to be limited by any barrier. So what does Jesus do? He crosses that barrier. Oh, come on, barrier, you better break. He crosses that barrier and breaks that barrier so that you and I can have a relationship with him. And he calls us to invite other people, all kinds of people, in as well, because God loves people. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. God, grateful for your pursuit of us. God, you love us. You work past our defenses. And you call us out into the world as well to love people. God, help us to be that. Help us to represent you well. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen.